Welcome to the Every Nation Taipei podcast. We're here to help you know God, discover your purpose, grow in your relationships, and make a difference in Taipei, Taiwan, and beyond. We hope this message encourages you today.
We are in our series on Nehemiah, and today is talking about taking your place on the wall. And have you ever been a part of like a team or a group or a group effort where you try to do something together? I was remembering a story when I was in, in junior high school, and we had a guy trying to break into our house one night. Lived in Guam, and we lived next to a big open field. So people used to break into our house all the time. And we lived there for a couple of years, and I think 13 times they broke into our house over 2 years. Sometimes they broke in and took stuff. Sometimes they just messed the house and emptied all the cupboard, all of our food, everything, just emptied it all out and spilled it over everything. And some of them, the guys who lived back there, I went to school with, you know, and there were the guys robbing my house. And I remember we went and played basketball in the, at the prison, and seeing some of my friends there, you know, was always fun. But anyway, so one night, someone's trying to break into our house in the middle of the night. Of course, we have a dog, and the dog's just sleeping there. Doesn't wake up, but we woke up. And so I woke up my brothers, and good thing there's five of us. And then we also had another guy who was our youth pastor who was staying with us. So we had six guys, and we're like, all right, here's the plan. You know, we're going to go around and come this way, and we're going to surround him, you know, and catch him outside. So he was outside trying to break in. And so we snuck out. And then we went around, and our side came around, and we saw the guy, and we chased him, and he ran the other way, and we thought, the youth pastor guy was supposed to be coming from the other side. And he ran and took off, and the youth pastor was there and said, "Where were you?" And he said, I was trying to find a bat. I said, "Bro, there's six of us, one of him," you know. And so he wasn't in his place. And so it let the guy get away. And so today's message is taking your place. Make sure everybody is in their place as we go through Nehemiah chapter 3. Because the Bible says that as a church, we're like a body or like a building. And that everybody has a place. And that every member is important. And every role is important. You might think, my place is not, you know, too important. But God says he places each person in churches according to his desire. And that he's the one who builds the church. And so each one of us finds your place. And we always say, you know, if you feel like, well, not sure this church is my place or not, that's totally fine. You know, there's always those seasons you come in, you're just trying to sense, is this where God wants me? Is this where I fit? And that's perfectly fine. We love having people who are just checking it out all the time, you know, and we hope that you're blessed. If you're just visiting or if you're just checking it out, we hope that in all of our services, you're blessed. But if you're here for a while and then you discover this is not where I belong, this is not my home, then we're happy to say, you know, we'll help you find a great church. There's a lot of great churches that we fellowship with here in the city, and we'll recommend a church to you. Because then if you belong somewhere else, then that church is missing a piece that belongs there. And it's better for you to be where you belong than for us to be big and have folks who just really don't belong here and God wants them actually somewhere else. We're not competing with other churches here. We're all working together in the same kingdom. And so we're going to be talking about finding your place on the wall. And it's going to be a little bit, you know, us-centered, because this is, we're talking about our church here and saying, how do you find your place on the wall? But hopefully, even if you're not a Christian today, these principles we believe will apply to everyone. Because we believe, whether you're a Christian or not, that God created you and he loves you. And he has a plan for your life, and he made you with a purpose. And so as you align with his principles, your life is going to go better, whether or not you're a Christian. Now, it makes a big difference. We believe that the best way to live life is to walk through life with a relationship with God. There's nothing that compares to that. But even more so in eternity, it's really important that you have a relationship with God. And so we have a deep desire that you would meet God. And that's part of why we do like prayer in the middle of our services, is because we always want to give you an opportunity to make a connection with God during our time. Because if you come to church and you only meet me and the rest of the staff, we feel sad for you, because there's God here. And he's the one really that we want you to meet, because he's the one who has all the goods. As we go through this sermon today, just keeping those other things in mind, our biggest desire is that you would meet God today. You would hear something from Him that would be a blessing to your life. All right, so let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful that You are always with us whenever we gather. And our desire today, Lord God, is that each and every one of us, we would hear something from You. You said that when our hearts hear Your voice, when we hear You with that inner ear, that it's transformative to us. It's inspiring to us. Sometimes it's convicting. Sometimes it's clarifying. But God, it's always life-giving. And it can refresh and renew us. And so God, our prayer today is that each of us would be open to Your Holy Spirit to speak words of life. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, so today's message is take your place on the wall. All right, so we're going to just talking about what does that look like? What does that mean? We're going to do a little bit in Nehemiah chapter 2 because last week we didn't finish the last little bit, and I want to finish up. I'm just one of those guys who I like to finish everything, so that's why we're taking like 13 weeks. We want to go chapter by chapter through the book of Nehemiah, and we won't read the whole chapter this time. Chapter 3 is kind of long. It's 32 verses, and it's all like this guy worked here, and that guy worked here, and this guy worked here on the wall. It just goes all the way around the wall as they're rebuilding Jerusalem. For those of you who are joining us, Nehemiah is a story of this man who lived back when the Israelites were, the Jews were under Persian and Babylonian occupation. And he was an exile. The Babylonians came in and they took all the leading people from Jerusalem, the smartest, the brightest, the most powerful, the richest, the best, and took them all away. And then they tore Jerusalem, the walls of Jerusalem down so they could never rebel against because they have no defense, and left it there. They tore the temple down, destroyed the city, and then left it there. And 140 years later, Nehemiah is leading a group back and saying, okay, let's go. Let's rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. And so he's back there in chapter 3. Now we're into where they're going to start the actual rebuilding. But finishing up with chapter 2. Chapter 2, verses 16 through 18. This is Nehemiah now. He's arrived back in Jerusalem. And he's been scoping out the city and seeing where all the damage is and what needs to be rebuilt. And so he says this, the city officials did not know I had been out there or what I was doing, for I had not yet said anything to anyone about my plans. So Nehemiah comes to tell him, but he doesn't tell him what he's going to do yet. And he goes out in the middle of the night in darkness with just a few trusted friends. We talked about how we all need to have a few trusted friends, the kind of people who, even if you don't tell them what you're going to do, they're like, hey, whatever it is, we got your back. I'm on your side. I'm just committed to you. Ride or die, I think is what they say. Your ride or die clan, your crew, that's just there for you, whatever you get into. They're the white type, like, if they see you in a fight, they're going to jump in and fight on your side and then ask later, so are you right or wrong? They're just going to say, I'm on your side. You know, right or wrong, I'm on your side. I had not yet said anything to anyone about my plans. I had not yet spoken to the Jewish leaders, the priests, the nobles, the officials, or anyone else in the administration. Okay, so here he goes in. And he's taking a look around the city. He isn't telling anybody yet, but now comes the time he's going to tell him. He says, but now I said to them, you know very well what trouble we are in. Because these are the guys who actually are living in the city. Nehemiah comes from Babylon, from Persia, and comes to restore the city, but he hasn't been living there. So he says to them, you guys know the problems that are here. Jerusalem lies in ruins, and its gates have been destroyed by fire. Let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem and end this disgrace. And in life, there comes a time when we need to just, if we're going to live successful lives, impactful, fruitful lives, there are times when you just have to face the brutal facts. If your company is struggling, it doesn't help to just keep going and saying, oh, well, I just hope it gets better. You need to face the brutal facts and say, okay, we're struggling. What do we need to do? How do we need to change? You need to do that pivot thing and just say, okay, let's make the changes that need to be made in order for us to be successful. And sometimes we don't know exactly what changes those need to be, but we always have to do our best. I've had several friends in the past month, both in Hawaii and here in Taiwan, who said, man, our company is just struggling. A friend in Hawaii said, he was telling me, this is like his historically bad time in our company. This is the worst time it's ever been. And he had just started partnering with my wife and I, you know, and saying, out of the blue, just a friend I knew from many years ago, and I went to him, just was going to buy something from his store, actually, and bumped into him. We're talking, and he said, hey, aren't you a missionary? Hey, we want to support you. You know, it's like, oh, okay, great. You know, so, and then his company goes this historic bad time. So we've been talking back and forth, and he's saying, well, we're just making major changes. But he said, in the end, it's difficult. It's hard. We're having to let people go who've worked with us since the beginning of our company. But it's changes that we needed to make. And so we're just adjusting. We kind of have just had so many years of just fat years of the company growing, things going well, that we've developed a lot of bad habits and things that aren't really helping us. And we haven't changed with the times, with everything that's happened in COVID. So we've made major changes in all of the business environments. So we just have to make changes. And so in the end, we're looking at this as, this is good for us as a company. And as in our own lives, we need to make changes, but we have to first face the brutal facts. And so then I told them about how the gracious hand of God had been on me and about my conversation with the king. And they replied at once, yes, let's build a wall. And so they began the good work. What we need to do is face the brutal facts. We need to look at, first of all, like our personal needs. We need to look at, as a church family, what are our church needs? And then we look at our city and what are the city needs? And these are all different levels of needs that are around us that we need to just face and say, okay, as a family, what are our needs? Spiritual family, also your natural family. But then we also, if we know Jesus and we know God, we actually go beyond just facing the brutal facts and we bring them into or under the reality that we serve a God who wants to supply all of our needs. Matthew chapter 6 says that if we seek God first, he will take care of all of our needs. But we have to put him first, knowing that he cares for us. And how do we know that? How do we seek God first? What does that mean? What does that look like? Does that look like I got to go to church more often? I got to read my Bible more? You know, I got to give more at church or serve somewhere? You know, go to another SALT collective outreach? No, what it means is you need to draw near to God and say, God, what do you want me to do? Because God may say, you need to take care of your family. You need to spend more time with your husband or wife or your kids. God may say, you need to reach out to these guys at work. And you need to start investing in those relationships. He may say, you need to just take some time aside and let's just spend some time in prayer and the word and you and I talking together. And let's just deal with some stuff in your life. Or there's some stuff in your life that you really need to go and share with someone so they can help you. And let's break some of that stuff. See, it starts with just going back to God. What does God say? Everything begins and ends with God. In the society we live in and in our own not just human ways, there's this natural pull towards selfishness. So when we think about the needs around us and the needs inside of us, our natural pull is always going to be towards the needs that we have. You know, for parents who've had kids, you generally don't have to teach your kids mine. They learn that concept on their own. This is mine. And they might have 5 toys and the kid sitting across them has none. But if the kid sitting across them grabs one of theirs, there's going to be a fight. You know? And they don't care that they have, they're just, this is mine. It all belongs to me. That's something that's ingrained inside of them. You generally have to teach them to share. They have to learn that. But selfishness is ingrained in us because of our sinful nature. We have this pull to do what's selfish. And so as humans, we want to break out of that, to break out of that selfish, because you will never experience the best satisfactions and the greatest joys in life if you never learn to live beyond just yourself. That's just how we're made. There's something intuitive inside of us that if we live long enough and we have a good enough parenting or learning in our lives, we just recognize that, you know, there's something virtuous and right about being selfless, about caring for others. about doing what the Bible teaches and God teaches. Put others before yourself. And so as we walk with God, then God can lead us to that. So we as a church, we definitely want to see your personal needs met. And we're here to help. We have prayer times. But we also want to encourage you to get involved in the church and be a part of this family. But even more than that, as a church, we need to take a look at the city around us that God has placed us in. And we have to be involved in the city around us, in the needs beyond us. Because if we're not, then we're not really following Jesus. We're not really living according to Scripture. And if we're not going to live according to Scripture and be a church that aligns with Scripture, then we're just functioning like a social club. And that's fun. It's nice. I enjoy getting together with friends. I like having just fun. But that's so far below the fullness of what a church can be and should be and is made to be. And you can't really call yourself a church because that's not what church is for. That's just one of the things that church does. So, facing the brutal facts. Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 19 through 20. But when Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem, the Arab, heard of our plan, they scoffed contemptuously. What are you doing? Are you rebelling against the king? And you know, whenever we get called by God to do something, there's always going to be the doubters. Those that just make fun, question what you do. Verse 20, I replied, the God of heaven will help us succeed. We, his servants, will start rebuilding this wall, but you have no share, legal right, or historic claim in Jerusalem. Okay, so there's always going to be doers and doubters. And generally, we're both. I don't know about you, but all of us, we struggle at different times with doubts. Like, is this right? Are we doing the right thing? Is this going to work? We don't always know. I've been a part of a few just startup companies, and every time you start, there are those who are just like, yeah, this is the perfect business. And they always say, if it looks like the perfect business, you're not seeing it right. Because there's always going to be challenges in every endeavor that we do that's worthwhile. And so I want to encourage you, as a church, there's going to be times when we have the doers and the doubters, and generally we're going to be both of those. We're going to have some doubts in our minds. But the key is, do we take action in spite of our doubts? See, whenever doubts come, you have two ways of choosing. You have a choice to say, what do I think God wants me to do? And just say, I'm going to do my best, despite my doubts, to do what I feel like God is asking me to do. That's what it means to live as a Christian. And then there's the others where we let our doubts rule. And we just say, well, I don't know. And we pull back. And we let those doubts then turn into criticism and, like here, scoffing, making fun of others, fighting against those and tearing down those who think differently. See, in a church, we need conflict. In any group, you need conflict. Husbands and wives, families, great companies, any relationship, there's going to be some conflicts because there's no clones. We're all different people. We have different thoughts and ideas. But it's how we handle those conflicts. Do we talk through them? Do we pray through them? Do we hash it out and come to what we think is the best conclusion and then move forward together? As a church, we'll probably never be in a place where we have 100% agreement. I know as a staff team, a servant leadership team, we rarely have 100% where we all have the same thinking. Once we make a decision, we need 100% buy-in into that and just say, okay, now it's all hands on deck. Now we all work together. This is what strong communities do. This is what strong companies, organizations do. We hash it out. We air out our conflicts and our differences. We give our opinions because if they're not given, they can't really help. But then when the decision's made, we all jump on board. And that's how doubting and doing go together. It says here, the God of heaven will help us succeed. We, his servants, will start rebuilding this wall. And so here's what Nehemiah says. In the end, we are going to rely on God. We're going to do what we feel like he's saying, but we're also going to rely on him to help us accomplish what we feel like he's calling us to do. So now Nehemiah, he was the one, he had to put his life on the line by being sad in the king's presence and letting the king know his own personal needs. and then go beyond that and ask the king for help to help rebuild the country that his country had destroyed. Right? He's saying, we want to build walls around Jerusalem. And those walls might be the very thing that prevent him from going back in should Jerusalem rebel against Persia. Those walls, the reason why Persia tore those walls down is because anytime that Jerusalem thinks they want to rebel, they want to make sure that they have no defenses to keep Persia from coming back and taking control again. And so now here, Nehemiah is saying, hey, can I go back and can you give me some of your lumber to help me rebuild the walls so we have some defenses that if you ever come back to attack us, will help us defend against you? That's a risky request, especially for someone who holds your life in their hands. Wouldn't just fire you, but would execute you. But Nehemiah put his life on the line because he trusted that that's what God wanted him to do. But he also lived a life of prayer. So he spent 4 months praying before pulling the trigger on that request. So it wasn't just a rash decision that he made based on his feelings and emotions. He spent a lot of time talking to God. God, are you sure? Because I'm laying my life on the line. And even in that moment, as he's talking to the king, he says, here we go. He said, okay, God, are you with me? And that's how we live life. We live a lifestyle of prayer. That's why we pray here as a church. That's why we do more prayer in the church. And actually, we're going to be encouraging you and us as a church to go and join with other churches around the city have been praying together for Taiwan. There's a 21-day fast that's going on. And it ends next Sunday. And so what we want to do is next Saturday and Sunday night, for those that are free, we want to go and join the rest of the Christians on the island who've been fasting and praying. And so we'll put more information on our website. So we want to encourage us, let's pray together for our city. Let's pray together for our nation. Amen? If we're here, we want to be a part of this. We don't want to just be praying only for ourselves. And as a church, we're just not one church by ourselves, but we join together with all. Okay? Here's another one that you probably can't read. But this is the map of Jerusalem and the walls around. That's the area. That's where they built the walls. Around that whole area is where the walls needed to be rebuilt. That's the city of Jerusalem, connected to what they call the city of David, which is a little extension to the south. And so as we go through today's sermon, we're just going to be, these are actually real places. This is actually a real city. This isn't just like a fairy tale or mythology. It's a real people doing real work on a real city. And you can still see stones that were there from before Nehemiah went and rebuilt the city. Okay? So now we're going into Nehemiah chapter 3. You ready?
Yes.
We're going to finish it out here. So Nehemiah chapter 3. This is just the list of all these people doing this work. Nehemiah chapter 3 verses 1 and 2 says, then Eliashib the high priest and the other priests started to rebuild at the sheep gate. They dedicated it and set up its doors, building the wall as far as the Tower of the Hundred, which they dedicated, and the Tower of Hananel. People from the town of Jericho worked next to them, and beyond them was Zachar, son of Imri. So here we go. It takes leaders and groups working together. Everything rises and falls with leadership, but there's all different kinds of leadership. Sometimes there's individual leadership. So here we see Eliashib, the high priest, was leading a group of priests and going and rebuilding the wall. But then it says there was just this group of people from the town of Jericho. It doesn't name out who the leader was there. It's just this whole group working together to rebuild. And then beyond them, there's this guy, Zachar, son of Imri, working. And in this passage, when they name one person like that, he's usually the leader of a group of people that are working on the wall. Okay, so some of the groups had a leader, some didn't. And here's the truth. It's better to have a group of people with no superstar leader than to have a superstar with no group. You're going to get more done. As Nehemiah's work, they had both groups with leaders and groups without a like superstar leader, where the names of the leaders aren't even recognized or mentioned. But you always need leadership, whether it's joint leaders, us collaborating together, or it's one person who's making the call. It takes leaders and groups. Nehemiah chapter 3, verse 4. Meremoth, son of Uriah, I love all these names, and grandson of Hakaz, repaired the next section of wall. Beside him were Meshulam, son of Berechiah, and grandson of Meshezabel. I'm sure I'm messing these totally up. And then Zadok, sorry to Zadok and Baana and all you guys if I'm messing up your names. But you got your names in, so that's good. And what we love is just all these different people that God is using. And here we see, I love how it says, the son of so-and-so and the grandson. And it's just honoring the generations. And as a church, we always want to honor the generations. And that works in two ways. We honor the older generation that's gone before us. We respect them. We respect what they've done. Okay? We honor all the things that those who've gone, we learn from them. We learn from what they've done before us. And so we love Pastor Casey and Hope and the leaders that started with them. And then Kevin Na and Pastor Johannes and those leaders and what they've done. And so we want to honor all those who've gone before, and the churches that have been here long before this church was even here. We want to honor and respect what they've done and the groundwork that they've laid in our lives, in this city, in this island. But also it works the other way. If you're part of the old crew, then what you want to do is you want to support and give room for the younger generations. You want to make space for them. They're going to do things differently. And you want to not be correcting everything and say, well, we didn't do it that way. Let me tell you how we used to do it. But rather you want to say, oh, great, you know, try that. Sometimes if they're going to, you know, knock themselves out or kill themselves, you say, you know, this is what happened to us when we tried that. But when they have new ideas and want to do things in different ways, you support them. You honor them. You give a platform for the younger leaders, okay? You help raise them up. Honor the generations. And next were people from Tekoa, though their leaders refused to work with the construction supervisors. Now here's an interesting thing, the lack of the heart to serve. First of all, the people from Tekoa, they had a heart to serve. And I love, Tekoa was far away from Jerusalem. It was a whole nother city and a whole nother district, a whole nother area. But they welcomed in people from the outside. And sometimes, like here in the expat church, we have people from all over. But we welcome people not only who come from distance geographically, but people who come from distance in terms of culturally, who think differently. And to welcome ideas to come in. It doesn't mean we're going to do everybody's idea, because there's just so many nations, so many different churches represented here. We can't do everything that everybody used to do in their old country, in their old church. We need to do what God's assigned us to do here in this country. But there is a place. There's always things that you can learn. And it's great to invite people from outside to be a part, okay? So, but it's interesting here that even though the people of Tekoa said, yeah, we're here, we're in, we're gonna take our place on the wall, we're gonna help. It was the leaders who said, no, we don't wanna help. We're not gonna work. Because it says here, they refused to work with the construction supervisors. So as leaders, they said, no, we're leaders. We should be leading this. But Nehemiah in his wisdom said, no, here's some people who can lead each area, and you folks need to listen to them. And because of their pride, they're like, no. We know better. We know what we used to do. We were leaders back in Tekoa. They say, you know, you're here. And you need to just serve together with everyone else. And so there's a place where sometimes our pride gets in the way because we just want to do things the way that we think they should be done. And so then we end up refusing to serve. Jesus came to serve, not to be served. Chapter 3, verse 8. Not only that, but sometimes we think some certain jobs are beneath us. Like I'm a leader, I should be making the plans, not just doing the work. But I want to encourage you. When there's a need there, just jump in and help. Chapter 3, verse 8. Next was Uziel, son of Harhiah, a goldsmith by trade who also worked on the wall. Behind him was Hananiah, a manufacturer of perfumes. They left out a section of Jerusalem as they built the broad wall. So it's interesting here. You have all kinds of people doing all kinds of work. You have a guy who used to make perfume, kind of a chemist, scientist. You have a goldsmith. Both of them were sort of artisans, but here they are now, they're building a wall, doing construction work. And God calls us to do, to work outside of what we feel like we should be doing, just because you jump in with everyone else and you say, what does the team need me to do in order to help? And so God welcomes all kinds of works. Here's the deal, all work is holy. All work is sacred. We were created to work. We weren't created to spectate. We weren't created to be critics. We were created to be those that constructed, that built, that helped. When we look back all the way from Genesis, when God created Adam and Eve in the perfect Garden of Eden, he put them to work. When Jesus came, he spent 90% of his life working in construction. And he had a calling to be the Messiah, which is a pretty big calling. Just one step above, like pastor or Sunday school teacher or small group leader, Messiah, savior of the world. But he spent 90% of his life being carpenter. And so if God needs you somewhere that maybe it doesn't really fit what you feel like the best fit of me shining in my gifts, sometimes it's going to be okay for a season to do that. And just get the work done. And sometimes this is true even on your jobs out there. Sometimes you need to quit complaining and just get the work done. Do the work that's been assigned to you. Do it well. And then you can always offer to do more and to help the company even more. But start by doing what you're assigned to do before you start complaining about what you're assigned to do. Is that all right?
Yes.
Are we okay? Just practical. This is just practical advice on how to excel and how to have influence in the place where you work. All right? Let's go to the next one. You know what's interesting about Jesus is he spent 90% of his life here on earth constructing, building things, building homes, doors, tables. 3 years doing what we call ministry work, proclaiming himself as the Messiah. But now in eternity, you know what he's doing? He's building a place. The Bible says in John chapter 14, he's building a place for you and I. So his eternal work is just reflected here. We think the carpenter work, that was just an earthly thing. Actually, no, that's a heavenly thing. It's a reflection of what he's doing throughout eternity, preparing a place for you and I. So do whatever work you're doing. Don't consider your business, your job, your career as less. It can be just as sacred, all right? Next, Jedidiah, son of Harumaph, repaired the wall across from his own house. And next to him was Hattush, the son of Hashabneah. I'm gonna recommend that to Matthew and Emily as they have their son. Or daughter. Are they having a daughter? They're having a daughter. Well, next one has a son. It's, I think, a great name. All right. Start at home. Your ministry, the things you're called to do, start at home.
Yeah.
Taking care of home first. Taking care of those relationships. Bringing God into your home relationships. Okay? Serving as a family is really God's the one who also puts you into your family. Start in your neighborhood. Start with the people you work with. Start with those all around you. Now, we love missions. We love going out. We use a church. We feel God's called us to reach beyond this church, not only into the city, not only into the island, but into the nations around us. We have a team right now. It's ministering in Japan. Sunday morning, they're helping with church in Japan. And they're also then going to Korea. And we want to send more mission teams out. But start at home. Minister here. Volunteer somewhere. Start looking at the people around you at your workplace and your home and say, how can I help them? How can I bring God to them? How would God have me help them and demonstrate his love to them? 3:12, Shalom, son of Haloshesh, and his daughters, goodness gracious, repaired the next section. He was the leader of the other half of the district of Jerusalem. So here he's a leader leading But I love that he brings his daughters into it, right? Everybody has a place. Men and women, sons and daughters, we bring our family along with us. And that's both in the natural and in the spiritual. If spiritually, if you've got people who you are pouring into that you feel like are spiritual sons or daughters or people that you're helping to disciple or mentor, bring them along with you, everywhere you serve. Get them involved, all right? Sons and daughters. Because here's how people grow best. They don't grow best by being lectured to. They actually become most like Christ when they serve. Because Jesus came to serve. And if you're helping them, like Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. If you're helping them follow Christ, then what you're going to do is help them serve. Because serving is honestly what more transformative in our lives than being served. And so sometimes we think, well, you know, I'm not growing because my small group leader is not serving me well. My kids aren't growing because the Sunday school teacher is not serving them well. Well, what Jesus did was he came to serve. And if you really want to grow, then serve your small group well. If you really want to grow, your kids to grow, teach them to serve in Sunday school rather than being served. Or maybe you go serve yourself in kids ministry. All right? You grow best by serving. So find your place to serve. And then the dung gate. You know, that's the poop gate. It was repaired by Malchijah, son of Rechab, the leader of the Beth Hakkerem district. He rebuilt it, set up its doors, and installed its bolts and bars. This is fun. You got to be willing to do the worst jobs. Somebody's going to be assigned to the dung gate, and someone's going to have to fix that and, you know, rebuild it. So I can remember in Hawaii, we sold our church property. It got too small for us. We're moving. So we were temporarily, we moved into a school. And remember the first Sunday, we're meeting in this public high school in the auditorium. And so I go early because I'm the pastor. And so I got to be there early. And so I actually got there first before anybody else. And I was just like, okay, we're just going to check everything out, make sure it's clean, and go into the men's bathroom. And there's just poop. Some high schooler missed the toilet, you know. And so guess who was on the dung gate, you know. The pastor was cleaning up the poop. And then we bought a new place in New York. We started a second congregation. And so it was right by the place where Terry and I lived. So the first Sunday that we opened our first service there, I decided, I'm one of the leaders here. I'm one of the pastors. So I'm going to go there early, walk over. And there right on the front, we were in the basement of a brownstone, and so they had a little front entryway, and there in the corner was more poop with toilet paper. And it was just like, well, that's not a dog, you know? And so I was on dung gate duty again. Like, I don't know, it's like my calling, I guess, so praise God, you know? Someone else has to, when we move, someone else has to go first this time. No, Taiwan's cleaner. But you know, sometimes that it just happens. And I want to encourage you, be the one who runs to help. I remember we were doing a marriage conference, actually helping at another church. And in one of the breaks, one of the guys was sitting towards the back, and one of the guys was trying to make a rush to get out of the meeting hall. And it's because he was not feeling well. And as he got to the door to open up into the hallway, it just everything, you know. And most everybody goes, ah, you know. But I just thought, this is how my mom trained us, you know. You see, if you go, you run. So just run over there, start cleaning up, help the guy, you know. And everybody's like, ah. But then, you know, everyone comes and join in. I want to encourage you, let's be that kind of a church. That when we see a mess, we run to the mess. And say, how can I help? When there's a mess, we don't withdraw and say, ooh, there's a mess there. But we're the ones who come in. That's what Jesus came to do. He said, I'm not coming for people who are well. I'm not coming to those who have their act together. We don't want to be just a church of people who have their act together. We want to be a church of people who need help. And we want to be known as a church that helps. Okay? Nehemiah 3:15, the fountain gate was repaired by Shalom. He rebuilt it, re-roofed it, repaired the wall, and installed its bolts and bars. Then he repaired the wall in the pool of Siloam near the king's gardens, and he rebuilt the wall as far as the stairs and descend from the city of David. So there's always those overachievers. Kaisug, I finished this, now I'm going to go do that, and now I'm going to do that. Shalom was just, he was just an overachiever. He said, I did the gate, I did the fountain gate, now I'm going to go on and work next on the wall near the pool, the king's garden. And then I'm going to go and rebuild the walls and go to the stairs by City of David. And in the church, there's some who are just going to be doing a lot. We don't have to keep up with those that have higher capacity than us. We just got to do what God's called us to do. So everyone here, whether they just clean one part or like the one group, they forgot part of the wall. Like we were doing this and they didn't do part of the wall. Everybody gets listed. Everybody gets honored. You just do what you can do. You may not even be very good at what you're doing. It is okay. Jump in and be a part. Do the best you can. And God's going to honor you for just being a part and being involved. It's more important to be involved than to be critical of everyone else who's involved. Yeah? You don't have to be a superstar. Overachievers and normal achievers. I should put even, and underachievers. You know, sometimes you just gotta. I have been the underachiever for sure. So the question is, what is your place on the wall? For all of us, that's what really counts, is knowing what is our place on the wall, and when a need arises, stepping up. Sometimes it goes well, sometimes it may not go so well. The key is being the man in the arena, the guy who steps in and says, I'm going to take that chance. Out of a heart of love for God and people, I'm going to do my best to meet the need. I love this. Ezekiel chapter 22, verse 30 says, I looked for someone who might rebuild the wall of righteousness that guards the land. I searched for someone to stand in the gap in the wall so I wouldn't have to destroy the land, but I found no one. That's tragic. To have a church in the community, but nobody stands up to rebuild the walls of righteousness. That we who have the Word of God and the God who is righteous, the God who makes us righteous, we are unwilling to share righteousness with others and to help others step into that. As a church, we need to be those who are willing to step into the wall, who rise up. Nehemiah, as we read through here, he rose up at the risk of his own life. But you know, he wasn't the first Jew to do that in Persia. Because 40 years before him, another young woman named Hadassah, we know her as Esther, in that same empire, with actually the father of the king that Nehemiah went to, she stepped up in a moment where she had to risk her life to save her people. And all of us, we may not be called to step up like Esther. We may not be called to risk our lives like Nehemiah. But every single one of us has a place where God is calling us to step up on the wall. And the question is, will we step up on the wall and take our place? As big or as small as it may be. And so when the history of Every Nation Taipei is written, and they're going to say, there was Mary Tess on every wall, you know, doing everything. She, some of you don't know, she's one of the old guard here. She's kind of led just pretty much every ministry. You know, and then there's the newer ones. And you know, I love our tech team back there. You know, we have Wendy on the translation, Jossam doing the sound, helping you hear me, Ginny doing the PowerPoint, and Wanting coming and giving me the clicker, you know, just all these different roles. But then there's those who are unnamed. The people from Tekoa, the kids ministry team. But you know, here's the thing, God knows your name. And your names are written in the most important place, the book of life. I just want to encourage you in this life, step up. Step up in your workplace, your home, your community, your neighborhood. Say, God, how do you want to use me? Step up here in this church. This year is a year of massive change for us as we get ready to move and we move into a new location. Because as we go, you know, as a church, we're constantly wanting to change and grow as God grows us. And so I want to encourage you to find your place on the wall. Be a part of the team as we move forward. Let's move as a church. You know what was amazing is Nehemiah, what had taken years, decades, and no one had been able to rebuild the wall. Nehemiah rebuilt the walls of Jerusalem in 52 days. Because he rallied the people. But it's also interesting that you don't read Nehemiah's name on the wall. Because Nehemiah didn't just go back, Superman, I'm gonna build the whole wall. No, he got back and then people rose up, joined together, everybody doing their part. And as a church, let's do that. This is a year, let's rally together and become the church. Not for the sake of us and just who we are, but the sake of the city that we're in so that we can begin to be effective in helping. Amen? All right, why don't we stand? But as we close, I just want to pray a prayer of blessing over us as a church. So would you bow your heads with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus, who came as a carpenter and is our Messiah. And today we come and we humbly surrender our lives to you. We trust you. Lord, as a song that we sang earlier says, we want to make room for you to work in our lives. And so we come, first of all, Lord God, you know the needs that are represented here. Every need, physical needs, financial needs, relational needs, emotional needs, spiritual needs. And God, we're praying that this week, Lord, each one here would see you work in a way that to meet those needs. But God, we also ask that as we follow you, we too would become those that help to meet needs. We would become your hands, your feet, your voice to bring encouragement, to bring healing, to bring refreshing and restoration to people around us, to bring leadership where it's needed, to serve where it's needed. Father, I pray that over us as individuals in the places we live and work, as families, Lord, in our connect groups together, and as a church together. God, I pray that there would be a spirit to rise up in us like the people in Jerusalem did, to say, let's arise and build. Let's join together. Let's work together. Every person on finding their place on the wall. God, may it not be said about Taipei or about Every Nation Taipei that you looked for someone to stand on the wall, to rise up, and you couldn't find someone. But may we be those who say, Lord, here am I, send me. That, Lord, we would learn the truth that we grow not by being served, but by serving. And we most reflect our Heavenly Father when we find a place to serve. So we pray these things in your name and for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, thanks again for joining us today. Our prayer is that you would find the joy of serving and be a person of influence where you live. And we'll see you again next week. God bless you.
Thank you for listening. We pray this message spoke to you and built your faith. For more messages like this, visit our website at everynationtaipei.com. You can also send a prayer request and reach out to us anytime. God bless you. Till next time.